Hi, and welcome to the May 29th, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. Emmaus Church is part of the Acts 29 network of churches and is located in Buford, Georgia. For service times and direction, head over to our website, emmausbible.com. Today, we join Pastor Anson McMahon as he continues our series through the book of John. So let's open up our Bibles to chapter 13 for this week's sermon titled, People of the Towel.
Recently, how many of you have kids, incidentally? You have children. So here's the deal. Most of you know, my wife and I have a 10-year-old and a 5-year-old daughter. And recently, here's what we've been trying to figure out. And by the way, if you have this figured out, I would love to take you to coffee and take copious notes and just talk to you about this because I can't figure it out. We're trying to figure out right now how to effectively get our kids to start to do chores, right? Because they're like not toddlers anymore, right? And especially like our oldest, our 10-year-old, they're at this age now, right? We're trying to figure this thing out, and we're like, okay, what's the best way? What's the most appropriate way? What's the way that's going to teach them? And so we're trying to figure this thing out. And we're just trying stuff. I mean, you ever notice that? That's kind of what parenting is. You just try stuff, and if it doesn't work, you try other stuff. And so the stuff that we're trying right now is this. My wife came up with something, an effort to be creative. My wife came up with this thing that she calls family laundry night. It's as exciting as it sounds. And here's she's trying to turn it into a game, right? So here's how this deal works. It's like, okay, we're gonna do family laundry night, and family laundry night works like this. So she does. I mean, my poor wife does the bulk of the work. So she'll wash the clothes, dry the clothes, and then after it's over, she piles them up on the couch. And here's the game we're teaching our girls. Okay, it's family laundry night. So whoever can match the most socks, whoever can fold the most clothes at the end of the night wins, right? And basically all you win is bragging rights, right? And so like for the first couple weeks, it worked. It totally worked. Like our kids were doing it and they're like, okay, I got it. But here's the problem. So our 10-year-old figured out that all family laundry night is just a sneaky way for us to get her to do work. She figured it out. And so like this past Monday, my wife announced it was family laundry night, and my daughter, our oldest daughter, started to protest. She started to like push back a little bit. She didn't want to do it, and it started off with my wife going, okay, it's family laundry night, and she looks at us, and she goes, I don't want to do laundry. I don't want to do that. And I looked at my 10-year-old and said, sweetheart, what are you talking about? It's family laundry night. It's the greatest game ever. And here's what she says. She goes, Daddy, I know it's not a game. I know it's just a way for you to get me to do work. And I looked at her, I said, sweetheart, you can call it whatever you want to. You're still gonna do it. And here's what she did. She didn't like that, right? She didn't like that. So she looks at me and she goes, sometimes y'all treat me like a maid. That's what she said. And so I looked back at her, I said, sweetheart, we don't treat you like a maid. Maids get paid. We don't pay you anything. It's a deal. All right, so here's the point, family. Here's the point. Our daughter was upset, okay? Our daughter was upset. Our daughter was not happy because there came this moment this past Monday where we were trying to get her to focus on someone besides herself, right? There came that moment we're trying to say, look, get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes onto doing some stuff for some other people. And because we were trying to do that, she didn't like that. And you know who she takes after? Her daddy. Matter of fact, here's the deal. Can we just be honest? Beloved, here's the reality. She kind of just gets that from being human, doesn't she? I mean, she kind of just gets that from being a person because quite frankly, family, here's the deal. There is not a single one of us in this room right now who doesn't know what that's like. We all know what that's like, man. And Emmaus, let's just be real. There's something in you and there's something in me that wants to be really important. Right? That there's something in you and there's something in me, man, that wants to be catered to. And there's something, honestly, there's something in me and there's something in you that wants to be served rather than to serve. And we all battle with this thing every day, right? We want to be served rather than to serve. Okay, and just so you know, family, that is exactly what brings us to John chapter 13. Okay? Because here's what's so fascinating and amazing and beautiful. So here's the thing, family. In a world that is so full of people just like us who are constantly wanting to be catered to and constantly wanting to be served instead of to serve, Jesus Christ, he steps into human history and he shows us a much better way. Jesus steps into human history and Jesus shows us a far more beautiful way, okay? So let me show you what I'm talking about. I mean, it's John 13, and we'll pick it up in verse 1, and we ended at the end of chapter 12 last Sunday. And before we dive in case this is your first time here at Emmaus, or in case you've been out for the past few weeks and you're just now getting plugged back in, here's what you need to understand as we jump into this incredible chapter. When we get to John chapter 13, it's a very important moment because Jesus has just finished up 3.5 years of public ministry. So in many ways, this is a line that's drawn in the sand here in the life of Jesus because Jesus has just wrapped up 3.5 years of public ministry, okay? And so for over 3.5 years now, what's Jesus been doing? Well, Jesus has been feeding hungry people, right? And he's been healing sick people and raising dead people, as amazing as that sounds, right? And he's been really kind of taking off the religious people too, because Jesus has been traveling around everywhere, and Jesus has been preaching this amazing message that he is not just a man, he's not just a rabbi, he's not just a regular, ordinary, everyday teacher, but instead, Jesus is actually the Son of God who has come down from heaven, sent by God the Father on a mission to save broken sinners, right? That is the message that Jesus, for 3 years now, over 3 years, has been boldly preaching everywhere he's gone. Okay, and now, as we get to John chapter 13, It's the Jewish holiday of Passover in the city of Jerusalem. It's Passover in Jerusalem, and the public ministry of Jesus has just come to an end, and it's really fascinating and interesting, beloved, because at this moment, it's amazing because Jesus has this way of just causing some sort of reaction in everyone he passes by and everyone he encounters. There's always, you can't remain neutral when Jesus is in the room, that there's something that happens. You love him, you hate him, you don't know what to do with him. And that's what's fascinating here, because when we get to this moment in John chapter 13, it's crazy because the people of Jerusalem, they don't really know what to do with Jesus at all. They're confounded. They're like, what do we even do with this guy? And then you got the religious leaders in Jerusalem over here, and they want to kill Jesus. They know exactly what they want to do. They want to murder Jesus. And then you have the disciples of Jesus, and the disciples of Jesus, they are here in John 13, the disciples of Jesus are still with Jesus, okay? They're still with him, and they're away from all the crowds, and they're away from all the noise, right? And they're away from all the controversy that seems to follow Jesus everywhere he goes. And here's where they are. Set the scene for you, okay? They're in an upper room of a home that belongs to a friend of Jesus. And just like most everybody else in the city of Jerusalem on this particular Thursday night, they're getting ready to share the Passover meal. It's a very special Thursday night. And as they prepare to share the Passover meal, that's when we read this. We'll pick it up. Verse 1, John 13, 1. Here we go, beloved. It says this. Check this out. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay, and I'm sorry, beloved, but we got to stop for a second here because I really feel the need to stop here and to point out that not only are we being told here that just a few hours before Jesus is going to be nailed to a cross, his heart is filled with love. I mean, how amazing is that, right? How amazing is the fact that Jesus, we're told, knows exactly what's about to go down. He knows that the cross is just a few hours away. Like, he knows it. It's the whole purpose he came. He knows that excruciating pain is waiting for him. He knows that moment when the Father turns his back on him as he's nailed to that cross and takes on the sin of the world. He knows that's coming. And yet how crazy is it that Jesus, knowing that's coming, what's on his mind at this moment is not, oh no, here comes the cross, but rather what's on his mind and what's on his heart, we're told in the scriptures, is his heart is filled with love for his people. Is that not amazing? That at this moment, Jesus is not thinking, oh no, in just a few minutes, I'm gonna be on the cross. He's not thinking that, but instead, what's he thinking? He's thinking, man, I love these people. Man, I love these people. And I wanna point that out, but that's not the only thing I wanna point out, family, because in addition to that, did you notice, you gotta read this, man. You gotta read you gotta really take in the scriptures. You can't pass by this stuff, man, because notice, family, that we are specifically being told here that Jesus' heart is full of love for his own. Did you catch that? You got to catch that. Not only is Jesus' heart filled with love, but his heart at this moment is filled with love for his own. His own, okay? And here's the point that I want to make here, family. Like John 3:16, okay? And we preached on this back some weeks ago. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, tells us that God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, right? And so we know, there's no question about it. Yes, absolutely, Jesus Christ loves the whole world. Yeah, he loves everybody, everyone, everywhere. He loves people who deeply love him, and he also loves people who care nothing about him and don't even think about it. Like, Jesus loves everybody. Yes, the scriptures are clear on that. But just to be clear, family, I want you to know this. Jesus has a very special love for those who are his own. Jesus has a very peculiar love, a very different love for those who are his own. I mean, here's the deal, man. If you're in here today and like you belong to Jesus, okay? You belong to Jesus, meaning, man, you've trusted in Jesus, like he's your savior, he's your hope, he's your treasure, like you're one of his sheep, you're one of his people. If you're here today and you're one of Jesus's people, then you just kind of need to know this today, family. Jesus has a special kind of love for you because you are his own. And I don't think I'll be honest, I don't think we spend enough time just allowing ourselves to be loved by Jesus. I really don't. But like, you gotta know, man, if you're a worshiper of Jesus, Jesus has a very special kind of love for you. And let's be honest, family, like we all, if you think about it long enough, we all totally understand what this is like. We all can totally get this. I mean, think about it this way, okay? Maybe this would be helpful. Think about this. As a follower of Jesus, right, as a Christian, I am commanded to love all of my sisters in Christ. But y'all, guess what? I got a special love for my wife, because she's my own. Do you see it? I mean, as a Christian, man, as a follower of Jesus, I'm commanded to love all of God's children. Yes, and amen. I'm commanded to love all of God's children. But I'm gonna tell y'all right now, I got a special love for my children. Because they're my own, right? That they're my own. Beloved, I really hope that this morning you are aware of the deep, deep love that your Savior has for you. Now, put a pin there. We're going to come right back to that in a little bit, okay? Check this out, verse 2. This is such a crazy story. Check this out. So during supper, okay, Passover meal. Watch this. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Crazy story, crazy idea. Talk more about that next Sunday. It's nuts, okay? During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, watch this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, what did he do? He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Okay, so pause for a moment and try to take in how stunning and incredible and absolutely amazing that this story is. Okay, try to get this scene, family. This is crazy. Okay, so here's the deal, Mace. We just got explicitly told here that at this moment, right at this meal, at this moment, right here in John 13, we just got told Jesus is fully aware that the Father has given all authority into His hands. Did you catch that? He's got all authority in His hands. Or another way we could say it, a way that we might better understand it is Jesus is He's fully aware at this moment that He is supreme over all creation. He is absolutely supreme. Like He is the most powerful individual ever, anywhere, not even a close second. All authority has been given into His hands, and He knows it at this moment, right? He knows, think about this, He knows that He is all powerful. Jesus knows that there is none like Jesus. Jesus knows here that no matter what He says, okay, whatever He says, it will happen. He knows it. We think about that for a second. Like, He knows He's got all authority. He can do whatever He wants to, which means this, family, like Jesus at this moment, literally, man, He could walk outside. If Jesus walked outside and He pointed up in the sky and He said, "Sun, stand still," that sun would stop. Because He's Jesus. And all authority is in His hands. At this moment, if Jesus said, "Fire, fall from heaven," guess what, y'all? A pillar of fire would fall down from heaven like a hammer because He's Jesus. And He can do whatever He wants because all authority is in His hands. If Jesus was sitting there right now and said, "You know what? I'd really like? I'd really like some angels to show up and serenade me." A choir of 10,000 angels would show up like that in all their glory to sing to Jesus, y'all. Because He's Jesus. If at this moment Jesus said, "You know what? I don't really like just one moon. I think I'd prefer two moons. Like some planet out of Star Wars." If Jesus said, "I prefer two moons," guess what, y'all? Another moon would appear in the sky and it would be just as glorious and marvelous and beautiful as the first one because He is Jesus. The point is this, family. Here's what you have to understand when we talk about the fact that all authority is in the hands of Jesus at this moment. What you got to get, family, is this. At this moment, Jesus Christ can put His supremely magnificent power on display in any way that He chooses to. You get that? He can do whatever He wants to do to put His unlimited power on display. So, what does He choose to do to put His unlimited power on display? He picks up a towel and He literally does the work of His life. We got to get this, man. He picks up a towel and He begins to scrub the feet of His disciples. I mean, take this in for a moment, beloved. Just take it in. How significant this moment right here is. Like try to fully absorb what's going on here. Family, here's what's going on. Listen. Here in John chapter 13, the very same hands that control the universe are washing feet. And I'm gonna tell y'all, so there was this moment this week, I'm in my office upstairs and I'm reading this passage and we're getting ready for Sunday and dude, I'm just going to be honest. I'm reading this passage, and there was this moment where I felt like the Holy Spirit was just kind of raking me over the coals with conviction. You ever felt that? You're reading something, you're just like, oh. You feel totally convicted, right? I mean, you're reading something, and you just have that thought, man, I'm such a toad, right? And that was that moment for me, man, because here's what I was thinking about. I'm up in my office, and I'm reading this text, and I'm seeing that the very same hands that control the universe are washing the feet of a bunch of unworthy, broken sinners who fall short and aren't enough. One of them's going to betray him in just a minute. One of them's going to deny him three times in just a minute. And I'm watching this, and I'm so convicted because here are the hands that control the universe and they're washing feet. And yet, how often do my little puny human hands try to control the universe? Anybody relate to that? Can I get an amen from all the sinners, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like the hands that can do anything. The all-powerful hands, the sovereign hands of King Jesus that hold the stars in place, man, are washing feet of people who don't deserve it, literally doing the job of the most lowly slave, and my hands try to control the universe. And family, just so you're aware, that is called pride. It's called pride. And I'll tell you something, my heart is full of it. It just is, man. And it's this ongoing battle every single day with this pride and this arrogance. Proverbs 11:2 says it this way. It says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. And here's the insidious thing about pride, man, okay? So the crazy thing about pride is that sometimes our pride is just obvious, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes our pride is obvious. I mean, it's obvious from our behavior and how we act and what we talk and what we tweet and all this stuff. Like, sometimes our pride is just blatant. Like, it's obvious to everybody. Because let's face it, man, we all have these moments when we kind of think we're God's gift to the world, right? You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? We all do. We all kind of have these moments when we sort of believe that we've got all the answers. It's all about me, right? We all have these moments where we kind of live like we believe, you know, it's my world. You're invited, but it's really my world, right? You know what I'm saying? We all have those moments. And so what happens is sometimes our pride is just obvious in our behavior and what we say and how we say it. And people know, man, that guy's arrogant. That guy's prideful. But here's almost the more dangerous thing. There are other times where our pride isn't so obvious, okay? And the reason why in those moments our pride and our arrogance is not so obvious is because it's disguised as false humility. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When I say false humility, right, that fake humility. In other words, you're acting like you're humble, but the reason why you're acting like you're humble is because you're prideful. How crazy is that? And check this out. If you want evidence, if you want an example of what false humility looks like, look no further than our boy Simon Peter right here, man, in this story. Check this out. Look what happens, man. Look at verse 6. Example of false humility. Check this out. So we've already got told in verse 5, Jesus is, he's going around the room, right? And he's got the towel out and he's washing the feet of his disciples. This is, again, the job reserved for the most lowly slave. This is the first century, man. This is the Middle East. It's dusty, it's dirty. And the custom was when you arrived somewhere, the lowliest slave would wash your feet because it felt nasty with that dry dirt all over your feet. And so Jesus is doing it. He's going around the room, and now he makes his way to Simon Peter in verse 6. Now check out what it says in verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Now, here's the thing. I've always found this verse to be kind of hilarious. And the reason why, and be careful or you'll miss it. You got to look at it closely. But what's hilarious about this is we just got told. Jesus has already been making his way around the entire room, y'all. He's already been doing this. He's been going around, you know, to Thomas and Nathaniel and all these cats. And he's washing the feet of all his disciples. Gets over to Matthew, right, and washes. He's already been going around and washing feet of his disciples. But curiously, we haven't heard Peter say a word yet. Curiously, Peter hadn't said anything about that. And now all of a sudden, Jesus gets to Simon Peter, and now Peter wants to cause a scene. Lord, no, my feet, no. No, you will never wash, nuh-uh. You will not wash my feet. These knuckleheads might let you wash theirs because they're proud, but no, not my feet. No. I mean, you find that curious? I mean, what's up with that, man? Like why is it that up to this point, Peter said nothing? Like why is it that Peter waited and he didn't say anything until the moment when Jesus got to him, and now all of a sudden, Peter's shocked that Jesus would even think about doing this? What's up with that? Well, it's called false humility. Here's the problem, family. Peter is proud to be humble. Our boy Peter, he's humble and he wants everyone to know it. Now watch how Jesus responds. This is so amazing. Check out verse 7. Jesus answered him. Can I just say this, by the way? Some of you, the Lord brought you here today to specifically hear this verse right here. Verse 7. Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Now, I want you to see what Jesus just said, family. Please do not miss the underlying point here, okay? Jesus looks at our boy Simon Peter, and he says to him, he says, "Peter, listen, Peter, I know that you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but I'm telling you, I'm asking you to trust me. You don't get it. You don't understand what I'm doing, but I'm asking you to trust me because I'm just telling you there's going to come a day when you finally get it. There's going to come a day when you finally understand what I'm trying to do." See, beloved, please, again, please don't miss the underlying point here. Family, when we cannot understand why God is doing what God is doing, he asks us to trust him. Listen, when we can't understand why God is doing what he's doing, why God is allowing what he's allowing, why God is up to in our lives what he's up to in our lives, like when we can't fathom it, we can't comprehend it, we can't get it, family, God at that moment is asking us, those of us who are his people, God's asking us to have faith. In the moment when you can't understand what God's up to, he calls you to have faith. Listen, not to argue with him, not to doubt the goodness and the purity of his heart. Not to walk away from him and start an atheist blog site, right? I mean, that's not how we're to respond when we don't understand what Jesus is up to, family. But instead, when we can't understand what Jesus is doing and what Jesus is allowing and why he's doing it and why he's allowing it, that moment right there when we can't understand, family, guess what it is? It's an opportunity for us to have faith. That moment is an opportunity for you and for me to have faith. So get what's happening. So at this moment, our boy Peter, who is objected to his feet being washed by Jesus, at this moment, Peter has an opportunity. And the opportunity is he can choose to have faith. In other words, he can choose to believe that Jesus actually knows what he's doing. That's a choice he has to make. He can choose to take advantage of this opportunity to have faith and to actually believe that Jesus knows what he's doing. But guess what, Emmaus? Instead of having faith, guess what Peter does? Peter decides to be a moron. Has anybody ever done that? You know what I'm saying? Like, you got this huge, I don't get what God's doing. It's an opportunity to have faith. So here's how I'll respond. I'll get dumb. He totally blows it. And by the way, can I just tell you this? One of the things that I so love about the Gospels is this. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't give up on people who continually blow it. That's good news. At least it is for me because I blow it. Look at verse 8. So Peter's got this opportunity to have faith, but instead, watch how he responds. Verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Now, before we finish that verse, you see the problem? You see a huge problem with that, family? You should. Peter looks at Jesus and says, "You shall never wash my feet." Now here's the problem, beloved. Here's the problem. Peter is now giving orders to Jesus. That's the problem. Our boy Peter is now giving orders to Jesus. He's not receiving orders from Jesus. He's not taking his cues from Jesus, but rather he's given cues to Jesus and he's given orders to Jesus. See, here's what you got to understand, family. Having faith is all about taking my orders from Jesus. Lack of faith is always about me giving orders to Jesus. Did you catch that? You got to get this, man. Having faith is all about me humbly taking my cues and taking my orders from King Jesus because he knows what he's doing. A lack of faith is all about me giving orders to Jesus, right? Jesus, I don't like what you're doing. Jesus, I don't like what this said. Jesus, I don't like what you're allowing. You know what? Here's what you should actually allow. Here's how you should actually provide. Here's what you should actually protect me from. Why aren't you doing your job, Jesus? And so lack of faith is always about me trying to give orders to Jesus instead of me taking orders from Jesus. But family, just so you're aware, it's always a bad idea to try to give orders to Jesus. It's interesting because this isn't the first time our brother Peter has blown it here, man. In Matthew chapter 16, remember that moment? Remember that moment in Matthew 16 where Jesus is like, yeah, just so you know, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to go to a cross and I'm going to die on it. And Peter's all like, no, Lord, never. And Jesus is all like, hey, get behind me, Satan. Which can we just all agree that when Jesus calls you Satan, you just had a bad day? Amen? That's a bad day. It's a bad day. Isn't it interesting, though? He said, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. It's interesting because, in other words, it's like, hey, man, what are you now trying to give orders to Jesus? You're now trying to give orders to me? That's something Satan would pull, man. Lack of faith is always about me trying to give my orders to Jesus, but having faith is all about me trusting Jesus and taking my cues from Jesus. Now look at the rest of verse 8. Check out what it says. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet, ever, ever wash my feet. Jesus answered him, check this out. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And family, just so we're clear, that right there is the gospel in a sentence. Listen to me, family. If Jesus does not wash you, you have no share with him. If Jesus does not cleanse you from your sin, you have no share with him. If Jesus does not forgive you, you have no share with him, right? If Jesus does not save you, you have no share with him. Family, listen, there is only one way for broken sinners like us to be made right with God, and his name is Jesus. Verse 9. Simon Peter said, so Jesus is like, man, I'm telling you, if you don't let me wash your feet, it's a bad deal. Now watch Simon Peter. Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You're like, Jesus is like, slow down, tiger. Chill. Easy, boy. I just need to wash your feet, man. Come on. Why are you making this so hard? I love this guy. I love Peter because I can totally relate to this poor cat, right? Because you read the Gospels, you read about Peter, and it seems like the only reason Peter ever opened his mouth was like to change which foot was in it. You know what I'm saying? It's like he can never say the right thing, right? Jesus is like, man, I just gotta wash your feet, man. Just gotta wash your feet. Watch this. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Now follow this closely, miss. Look at verse 10, check this out. Or look at verse 11 again. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. That's Judas Iscariot next Sunday. Stay tuned, it's gonna be awesome, it's crazy. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now pay attention here, because this is actually really amazing, family, because Jesus doesn't say what we would expect him to say, at least in our culture where we have org charts and hierarchies and people in charge tell us what to do. Like Jesus just said, hey, I've washed your feet, and because I've washed your feet, you know what you should do? You should wash one another's feet, which is kind of surprising, because what we kind of expect Jesus to say is, since I've washed your feet, you should wash mine. Every single one of you. But that's not what he says. He says, I've washed your feet. So you know what? Because I've washed your feet, you guys ought to wash one another's feet. And now check this out, verse 15. For I have given you a what? What's that? An example. I've given you an example that you also, by the way, underline that. I've given you an example that you also should do. Underline that. Just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Watch this. Verse 17 is huge. If you know these things, blessed are you if you, what's that word? One more time. On the count of three, say it loud and proud. One, two, three. Do. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Now, follow this. Get what just happened, y'all. Jesus, we're told, does the work of a slave. He has got all authority in his hands, and he does what we wouldn't expect him to do, washes the nasty, dirty feet of every single one of his disciples, including the one who is about to betray him to be killed, and including the one who is about to deny him three times, deny that he ever knew him. He washes every single one of their feet. And then what's fascinating is that immediately after he washes their feet, Jesus stands up and he looks at all his boys, he looks at his disciples, and he says to them, man, he says, guys, check this out. Do you know why I just did this? Let me explain to you why I just did this. It is an example. I did this so that you would know how you should live, okay? I am your teacher, I'm your master, I'm your Lord, and yet I humbled myself to wash your feet so that you would know how you should live. You'd have this object lesson that you would never forget for the rest of your lives, how you should live. And it specifically is for you as an example. And Jesus ends it, we just read it, Jesus ends it by saying, check this out, he says, blessed are you if you do this. Please don't miss this, Emmaus. Jesus said, blessed are you if you actually live like this. Now, here's what's fascinating. Think about what he didn't say. Jesus did not say, blessed are you if you read a bunch of books about being a humble servant. Jesus did not say, blessed are you if you listen to a bunch of sermons and take copious notes that are all about being a humble servant. Jesus did not say, blessed are you if you take a class at your local church about being a humble servant and then you get together with all your friends at the Starbucks and have lattes and talk about all the information you gathered about what it looks like to be a humble servant and call it discipleship. That's not what he said, family. Jesus just said, listen, blessed are you if you actually are a servant. Blessed are you if you live like this, not if you know this information, blessed are you if you live like this. Now, here's the deal. Preaching's weird because I'm looking at all these faces looking at me. And I can see what many of you are thinking. And I can see by looking your face that many of you right now are making a huge mistake. You're welcome. And here's what I mean by that. Follow this. So some of you, check this out. Some of you, you're hearing all this. You're hearing all this stuff about being a humble servant and what Jesus did and how he washed the feet of his disciples. And you're hearing all this. And many of you right now, you're hearing it and you're thinking to yourself, well, all right. I guess I need to serve more. I guess I need to sign up for some service project. What are they going to have a sheet out here for me to sign up after? What is this? A leading me to something like, I guess I need to do more works of service. I need to do more acts of service. That's what some of you are thinking, right? Because we in our minds, man, that's how we think. It's like, okay, well, I guess I need to do more acts of service since this is all about serving. And Jesus did acts of service. And Jesus said, blessed are you if you do this. So I guess I just need to do more acts of service, to which I would say, no, man, you've missed the point. Beloved, like if you're sitting here right now and you're thinking to yourself, I guess you need to serve more, I need to do more acts of service, then I would say, no, you're missing the point of this whole sermon. And here's why I say that. Here's why I say you're missing the point if you're thinking that. Here's what you have to remember. Y'all think about it. anybody can do acts of service. Let me say this way. Maybe this will be helpful. Non-Christians can do acts of service, y'all. Matter of fact, militant atheists who hate God can do acts of service. I mean, let's just be real, man. Let's just be totally honest in here. And many of us know what this is like, man, to have a neighbor who is an atheist and is a really nice person and a really decent neighbor, maybe even your favorite neighbor, and they pass out blankets to the homeless and they give cheeseburgers to hungry people and they give drinks to thirsty people and they visit prisoners in prison. Like, even militant atheists can do stuff like that. Family, listen, anyone can do acts of service. Anybody can. You got to hear me, because this is so huge. The point that Jesus is making here, and I feel like this is such a big deal, because I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this passage preached in my lifetime, and it kind of makes me furious because I feel like they preached it wrong. And here's why I say that. The point that Jesus is making here in John chapter 13 is not that we need to just do more acts of service. But instead, you got it. You got to listen to me, family. Listen. The key, follow this. The key to actually understanding the point that Jesus is making here in John chapter 13 is actually found in Philippians chapter 2. Let me say it again, man. The key to understanding this right here in John 13 is actually found in Philippians chapter 2. And so I want to lead you, I want to read you a few verses, five verses out of Philippians chapter 2 so that you really grasp the key to understanding what's going on here. Philippians 2, verse 3. We'll put it up on the screen for you. Many of you are familiar with this if you've been around the church for any amount of time. But listen to what it says. Philippians 2, verse 3 says this. Follow this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Having this, what's that word? One more time, what's that word? Last time, what's that word? Mind. Having this mind. This is the key word in this text. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found, check this out, in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, the point, the key to understanding what's happening here is when we're commanded, we're told here in Philippians chapter 2, hey, this is how Jesus is. This is how Jesus was during his earthly life and ministry. He was humble. He was a servant. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He served everyone, even became obedient to death on the cross. And we're told explicitly in this passage to have the same mind. We are to have the same mind. Those of us who are followers of Jesus are to have the same mind when it comes to servanthood as Jesus had. Now, here's why that's important. The word mind in the Greek, you know, Greek is about ideas. Greek is not just about a word. The language Greek is about ideas. And in the Greek, man, that word mind is the word phroneo, okay? And what it literally means, listen, what that word phroneo literally means, church, is this: attitude. Attitude. Incidentally, this is why some of you haven't had the NIV version, and it literally says attitude, because the NIV deals with more the ideas, right? And this is the point where it gets it right, man, because what that word literally means is attitude. So what we're being told, follow this, man. In other words, what we're being told is this: hey, follow Jesus. Jesus served. Jesus loved others. Jesus was humble. Jesus emptied himself on behalf of others. And we, those of us who name the name of Jesus, worship Jesus, love Jesus, adore Jesus, are to what? Are to have the same attitude towards servanthood that Jesus had towards servanthood. In other words, follow this, family. In other words, what we're literally being told here is this: as followers of Jesus, we should have the same attitude when it comes to serving others as King Jesus has when he serves us. Listen, the point that Jesus is making here in John 13 is not that you just need to sign up for more community service projects, man. It's not. Community service projects are great, and we do them, and you should sign up, incidentally. But the point of John 13 is not that. But instead, family, it's much deeper than that. It's far deeper than that because, beloved, can I tell you something? Jesus is not simply after your behavior. He's after your heart. If God was just after your behavior, lightning bolts could accomplish that. Amen? I want you to act right. Right? It's far deeper than that, man. It's far more significant than that. Jesus isn't after your behavior. Jesus is after your heart, meaning Jesus is after your attitude. In other words, family, think about it this way. Jesus, you know what Jesus wants to do? Check this out. Here's what Jesus wants to do. Jesus wants to change the way you think about servanthood. He doesn't just want you to sign up for more stuff and keep you busy. Jesus wants to change the way you actually feel about servanthood. He's not after your behavior. He's after your heart. That's much deeper. Another way we could say it would be this, family. Jesus wants us to love serving others in the same way that he loves serving us. Did you get that? And this is the crazy part about it. Jesus wants me to love serving you. He wants me to love it. He wants me to absolutely love serving you. Not just to do it out of duty. Not just to do it because I feel like it's the right thing to do. Not just to sign up for more stuff. Like Jesus wants to change my attitude towards this gig. And he wants me to actually love serving others in the same way that he loves serving us. Like you do realize, family, Jesus loves serving us, right? You do realize Jesus loves serving his people. See, here's the problem with us. Say it this way. There's a guy named Lorne Sanney. Some of you, maybe you're familiar with Lorne Sanney. Lorne Sanney, he's a guy who actually founded a ministry called Navigators. Some of you heard of that ministry. Lorne Sanney founded Navigators. And here's what's fascinating. Somebody, I don't know who it was, but somebody once asked Lorne Sanney this question. Navigators does a bunch of service projects, missions type stuff, serves people, incredible ministry. And someone once asked Lorne Sanney this question. They said, how can you tell if you're really a servant? Lorne, tell me, how can you tell if you're really a servant? How can a person tell whether or not they're really a servant? You know what Lorne Sanney's answer was? It's absolutely brilliant. The answer that Lorne Sanney gave was this. When somebody asked him, how can you tell if you're really a servant? Lorne Sanney said this. He said, by how you act when you're treated like one. That's what he said. See, mates, here was Lorne Sanney's point. Most of us in this room don't have any problem at all with doing an act of service here or there. Most of us don't have any problem with that at all. Most of us do that regularly. But at the same time, guess what, y'all? Most of us don't want to be treated like servants. Does that make sense to you? I'll try to clear it up. Let's use an example, okay? And these are always dangerous when you go off note, but pray for me. Let's say, after the service is over, we needed to stack chairs. We need to clear the room out, right? Let's say we're doing something in here, one of those Mayus Community Night deals, whatever. But let's say, we have to stack chairs because we have to empty the room. And so the service ends, and Pastor Travis gets up here, hey, we need your help, and please help stack chairs. And for whatever reason, we don't have enough guys at the end. And so I see, I'm finished preaching. We finish up two services. I finish preaching and I see that there are chairs that need to be stacked. And so let's say I walk over and I start to stack chairs, right? It's no big deal. It's just chairs. It's just putting chairs on top. It's stacking chairs. It's one of the three things I know how to do at this church, right? And so I'm like, okay, it needs to be done. I'm here. I'll help stack the chairs, right? And let's say I'm stacking chairs. And some of you, you're like over here and you're talking and you see me over here stacking chairs, right? You see the pastor stacking chairs and you're thinking to yourself, man, look at my pastor. He's so humble. He's such a servant. I'm so glad I go to this church. He is such a servant. But guess what? It's not really that I'm humble. It's just that stacking chairs isn't that big of a deal. It needed to be done, so I'm stacking chairs. But let's say at that moment as I'm stacking chairs, one of y'all walks through those doors and you look at me across the room and you say something like, you look at me and you say, I can't remember your name. Hey, listen, hey man, when you're finished stacking those chairs, the toilets need to be clean. And we can't find the brush, so there's a rag. See ya. All right, so let's talk. If you know anything about my evil heart, then you probably know what I'm thinking at that moment. When I just had somebody come in and bark that order at me and didn't even remember my name. I'm not thinking to myself, oh, that sounds wonderful. I'll get right on that. I'm not thinking that. I'm literally, the attitude of my heart at that moment is thinking to myself, you talking to me? Who do you think you're talking to? You get talked to. Don't you know who I am? You can't talk to me that way. I got an idea. How about you wash the toilets with your face, right? I mean, that's what I'm thinking. I'm just saying, that's the attitude of my heart, y'all. I'm just being real. I'm just being real. At that moment, like, I'm not happy. I'm not feeling excited about that. Why? Because here's the deal. I don't mind serving, but don't you treat me like a servant. You see it? Man, did you need some help? Yeah, I don't mind giving you some help, but like if you start treating me like a servant, that's when we're gonna have a problem. And listen, Mayus, listen to me, follow this. That right there is exactly the attitude that Jesus wants to change in your heart. Do you see it? That thing inside of you that wants to bow up when someone actually starts to treat you like a servant, that thing. That's the thing that Jesus is talking about. That's the attitude that Jesus wants to transform within our hearts. The famous conductor, Leonard Bernstein, was once asked this question by reporters. Fascinating story to me. Leonard Bernstein was once asked by a reporter, what is the hardest instrument to play, right? Expert in every instrument, you know, just absolutely brilliant genius. And he was asked, what is the hardest instrument to play? And without a twinge of hesitation, guess what he said? Here's what he said. We'll put it up on the screen. Leonard Bernstein said, the hardest instrument to play is, he said, second fiddle. I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second, we have no harmony. Beloved, here's a question. Are you willing to play second fiddle so that this church can have harmony? Or instead, do you always have to be first? Now, here's the million-dollar question is, we talk about this, but then we wonder to ourselves, well, what is it? How is this even possible? Right? How can I have an attitude of a servant, man? How can I have an attitude like Jesus? How does that work, man? Because I know that I often don't. And so how is it even possible for me to really have that kind of attitude? How does that actually take root in my own life? Like, how is it possible? And if so, how is it possible? Well, here's the answer, family. Here's the answer as we close. There are two things, listen, there are two things that you absolutely must understand in order to have the attitude of a humble servant, okay? Two things you gotta understand. Two things that, honestly, if you don't understand these two things, and by understand, I don't just mean like cognitively, like you give mental assent to these things. I mean like these things are able to penetrate deep into your heart and soul. Like if you do not understand these two things, you will likely never be a humble servant with the attitude that Jesus is talking about here. But if you do understand these things and they do sink deep into your heart and soul, then there will be a transformation that takes place in your attitude when it comes to servanthood. Two things you must understand if this is gonna happen. The first one is this. Number one, put up on the screen. Number one, Jesus loves you. Listen, that's it. That's it. That is the first thing, and that is the most important thing you must understand if you're ever gonna have the attitude that Jesus is talking about when it comes to servanthood. It's that right there. And some of y'all thinking, bro, It's so basic, man. I woke up early for this, right? I mean, seriously, what? But I'm telling you, family, that idea right there, that truth right there is absolutely transformative, and so many of us in the church don't really get it here. We don't. We get it here. We get it here. We get it in our songs, right? But so many of us, man, our hang up is that we haven't allowed this truth to penetrate deep into our hearts, family. But you have to, man. This has to sink deep into your heart. If any of us are ever going to be the kind of people, the kind of servants that Jesus wants us to be. Jesus loves you. We got to get that. Jesus loves you, and let me be clear, family. When I say that Jesus loves you, I mean that Jesus totally loves you. Totally. I'm talking completely, absolutely, fully, without reservation, forever and ever and ever and ever. He's holding nothing back. Nothing. He could never, ever love you any more than he does right now. Ever. And he will never love you any less. Ever. And just so you know, family, his love for you, contrary to what some people believe and some people teach, I'm just telling you, Jesus's love for you does not depend on the good things you do. Doesn't. If somebody else is preaching that it does, it's a false gospel, man. The gospel tells us explicitly, like, his love for you does not depend on the things that you do for him or the good things that you do. Family, listen. Jesus' heart is not threatened at all by the bad things that you do. Now, let me be clear. Let me be clear. You can delight his heart when you do good things, and you can break his heart when you do bad things. But family, one thing you can never do is make Jesus not love you. Ever. His heart will never grow cold towards you. And if you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 8, where we are literally told nothing at all can separate you from the amazing love of Jesus. Nothing. And you got to get that. Listen, if you're ever going to be a humble servant, if we're ever going to have the same attitude towards serving others that Jesus has, we have to get this. And here's why that's so important, so critical, and so huge, family. Here's why that matters. Real servanthood cannot exist with insecurity. That's why that matters. Say it again in case you missed it. Real servanthood cannot exist with insecurity. I mean, think about it, family. Think about it again. Let's go back to the illustration of stacking the chairs, okay? Why do I feel so threatened when somebody marches in and barks an order at me to clean some toilets and not even call me by my name? Like, why is it at that moment that I'm so tempted to get totally offended by that? When somebody actually treats me like a servant and expects me to clean toilets, why do I get tempted to feel so offended? Well, think about it, man. It's because I want to be important. I want to matter, man. I want to be noticed. I want to be valued. I want to be loved. Like, I want to be important. And you know why? It's because I'm totally insecure. I'm totally insecure. And here's what I'm doing. I'm looking. I'm getting offended, and I'm bowing up a little bit because I'm looking for security in what other people think about me. I'm looking for security in how other people feel about me. I'm looking for security in whether or not other people actually believe I'm kind of an important guy. In other words, like, I need others to acknowledge my greatness because I'm completely insecure. But here's the key, family. Get this. Here's the deal. If I know in my heart that Jesus Christ loves me, like fully, completely, and absolutely loves me, then guess what? Guess what? If I know that, then guess what? I don't need to be noticed by you because I know that I'm noticed by Jesus. And that is more than enough. I don't need to be valued by you. Because I know that I'm valued and treasured by Jesus. And that's enough. I don't need to matter to you or to this world and culture for that matter, because I know that I matter to Jesus and I'm important to Jesus. And follow this, family. Listen, at that moment when I grasp the love that Jesus has for me, guess what just happened? The gospel has set me free from the burden of living for the approval of man, because I know that Jesus has given me the approval of God. So where's them toilets that need to be cleaned? It's all good. Because here's what just happened. Because of the love that Jesus has for me, guess what? I don't have to one-up you, and I don't have to feel like I'm more important than you. But instead, because of Jesus' love for me, I am now free to serve you, because my security isn't found in you. It's found in Jesus. You see it? Nod your head if you see it. Holy Spirit's moving. There we go. This is huge. And so many of us don't get it. Lord, help us to get it. Now, the second thing that we all desperately need to understand in order to have the attitude of a humble servant is this, family. Number two, serving others is the best way to love Jesus. Do you know that? Serving others is the best way to love Jesus. It really is. Serving others is the best way to love Jesus. How do we know that? We're making that up? Well, no. Later on, just a little bit, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14, verse 15, guess what Jesus is going to tell us? John 14, verse 15, Jesus says this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Translation, in other words, what Jesus is saying there is this. Whenever I serve others, I'm not just serving others. I'm literally loving Jesus. According to Jesus in John 14, verse 15, every act of obedience to Jesus is literally an act of love directed at Jesus. So when I serve, I'm loving him. I heard this story recently as we close. I'm so glad I brought this up. Beard of wipe sweat. I heard this story recently about something that happened here, actually. Back a few weeks ago, it was in our kids' ministry. And it was Sunday morning, and there was in one of the classes, I think the child was toddler age, and it was a little boy. Little boy in one of the classes, and at some point in the class, he got sick and threw up. It happens. It happens. And here's what was amazing. So this little boy got sick, and here's the story that I heard right after it was over that morning, is that immediately when this happened, one of our kids' workers in this particular class ran up to this child and scooped him up, because of course he's crying, he's scared, he got sick, he's a little toddler, right? Picks this little boy up, and immediately, with no regard for self or mess or anything else, picked this little boy up and just started to love on him until his parents could get there to the room, and just started to care for him while he cried there. And then while that was going on, another one of the kids' workers who was in that class immediately grabbed a towel, ran to the cleaning closet, grabbed some carpet cleaner, started cleaning it up and everything. And then here's what was so amazing to me about that story. Here's what I found out. Both of them did all of this with a smile. The whole time. They did it with a smile, man. I mean, so they didn't say, ooh, gross, I'm out. They didn't schedule a meeting with Jesse Wyatt, our child care coordinator, to ask her why that wasn't in the job description for a kids worker. What's up? I didn't know, right? They didn't do that. You know what they did? Their attitude was just like Jesus. And with a smile, they loved. And with a smile, they served. And I can't help to believe, man, that at that moment, Jesus was smiling. It's in those acts. It's in those acts where we display the attitude of Christ. I'm going to end with this. This is a quote from a book called Your God is Too Safe by a guy named Mark Buchanan. It is an excellent book. Amazing. Somewhere near the end of his book, Mark Buchanan writes this, and we'll end with this, put up on the screen. It says, if heaven keeps a museum, I don't think it will be a grand theater of Christendom's triumphs. I think it will be a small, quiet room filled with ordinary things, a cup of cold water given to a refugee, a laundry basket of clothes washed and ironed for teenagers who never say thank you, a stack of dishes rinsed and soaked and cleaned, left dirty by people who never stay around to help, a meal cooked for a sick neighbor, $100 given to an unemployed man whose giver could hardly afford it, a Samaritan's donkey, a widow's mite, a towel still damp from wiping feet. How's your attitude, beloved? Are you a servant? Will the people of Emmaus Church be people of the towel? Let's pray. As we pray, let's remember the good news of the gospel. We are free to serve others because Jesus Christ served us. Live the perfect life on our behalf because we're a bunch of sinners who fail every day and could never live a life worthy enough. So he took our place on that cross, died the death that we deserve to die, in order to pay the price that we could never pay so that we might experience the gift that we could never earn. The gift of heaven, the gift of eternal life, the gift of the love of a God who created us and knows us better than we know ourselves. I invite you, man, as we pray now and respond, sing a couple songs to the Lord in worship and adoration to our King. We've got our ministry team in the back. Man, maybe you're struggling in here. Maybe you know that you've been struggling with pride. You've not been willing to serve. You've not had an attitude reflective of Jesus. Man, our ministry team is available to pray for you. Would you just, in obedience, just slide back there and let them pray for you, minister to you? For others of us, if you know Jesus and love Jesus and have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, man, these tables are set up for you as they always are each week. The bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus, nailed to a cross for our sin. And the cup representing the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And as you take that bread and dip it in the cup, would you remember that you are loved forever and ever and ever by the King of glory who has served you and serves you each day in countless ways. Lord, I pray right now that you would be glorified, magnified. Holy Spirit, would you have your way? If anyone needs prayer, would they respond? If anyone is in here today and has never trusted in you as their Savior, as their Lord, I pray that even right now, Holy Spirit, that you'd do something in their heart. Give them faith, Lord. Help them to believe and trust, Jesus, that you are the Savior and the King who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the grave so that we might be forgiven and saved. Thank you for serving us. Would we be a people who, because of your grace, are freed up to serve? And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.